It all really started with the man whose name is Jehoshaphat. You remember him? Great king of Judah, that southern kingdom. When we think of Jehoshaphat, what do we think of? Some of the things you might remember was that he was a good king. Open your Bibles with me briefly, because we're just going to look at a few key verses as we introduce our message for today. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Just a few key statements. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1, verse 3, through verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. Skip to verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Notice the not. He followed his in the footsteps of David, and not according to Israel. What does the writer mean, not according to Israel? If you think about Israel, you remember King Jeroboam. You know of Jeroboam. He who introduced idol worship into Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom. Then followed in quick succession, and you can read this later on at home, in 1 Kings chapter 12 through 16, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, and the seventh in the row, Ahab. And it says Ahab did more evil than everybody ahead of him. And of course, you know Ahab's wife. What was her name? Everybody knows Jezebel. Jezebel came along and introduced Baal worship. And so when it says not according to the acts of Israel, you've got to think of this long line of seven kings, all of whom did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, the contrast is with Jehoshaphat. Go with me now to the end of his reign. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 32. I looked at the beginning, and again, just towards the end, if your Bible has a subtitle like mine does, the New King James Version I'm reading, it says, the end of Jehoshaphat's reign, and I want to read 2 Chronicles 20, verse 32. And he, Jehoshaphat, walked in the way of his father Asa, and did not turn aside from doing it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. We know that Jehoshaphat was a wonderful king, a firm believer. Now, he wasn't perfect, we know that. But he was a leader in following God's will. Another well-known statement comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. It might be on the same page of your Bible. Just look at that quickly, and you know that so well, the last part, how Jehoshaphat was a firm believer in God's prophets. Notice what he says, the second part of the verse. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Yes, Jehoshaphat was a wonderful king. But he did make mistakes, folks. One of his major mistakes we find at the beginning of chapter 18. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. A short verse that might be missed sometimes, but you do remember one of his major mistakes was the alliance with Ahab, one of the wicked kings of Israel, the seventh one. And in Bible numbers, you know that seven is a completion, and Ahab was the completion of evil in this certain sense. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. By the way, those very phrases, if you look at chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance." The same phrase. He has riches and honor in abundance, and it's repeated here in chapter 18, verse 1. Then it says, "And by marriage he allied himself with Ahab." Marriage? How did he do that? And as you study further on, you see what happened. Because Jehoshaphat had a son whose name was Jehoram. Now, I know that sometimes in Kings and in Chronicles, the names are slightly different. But I'm going to use the name Jehoram. Sometimes he's called Joram. But Jehoram was his son, Jehoshaphat's son, that got married to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And her name was Athaliah. And we'll come to Athaliah in a little bit. So this was the marriage alliance. Ahab said, you can have my son to marry your daughter. And in this sense, the two kingdoms were, in quotes, united by marriage. Jehoshaphat died, as you know. And his oldest son, Jehoram, became the king. But when Jehoram became king, the first thing he did was to kill all of his brothers. He murdered them all, as well as all other princes, to make sure there was no threats to his kingdom. He was a wicked king following the kings of Israel. Did not follow his own father's good example. And in fact, he was so wicked that Elijah, you remember Elijah, who stood up against Ahab, you remember chapter 18 of the book of Kings there, right? And you know how he stood up against Ahab. The same Elijah in the northern kingdom writes a letter to Jehoram. It says that Elijah wrote him a letter of rebuke, warning him that he was going to come under judgment because of the evil he was doing. And of course the judgment took place. It was a very, very sad occasion because Jehoram got an incurable disease of the intestines and he died a painful, terrible death. You can read about that later on as you carry on with your Bible reading. And I'm so glad there are several in this church who are still reading through the scriptures. Come across that story and you'll find out what happens. Jehoram dies and his son, the youngest son, Ahaziah, he is the one who becomes king. Why? The youngest son? Interesting. All of Ahaziah's brothers were killed. There was a raiding party that came with Arabs when they came to invade Jerusalem, and the raiding party killed all the older brothers and left Ahaziah the youngest alive. So Ahaziah becomes king. Now Ahaziah is, remember, Jehoram's son. What is Jehoram's mother's name? Ahaziah's mother's name? Athaliah. Right. And Athaliah is related, of course, to Ahab and Jezebel. It's their daughter. Well, what does Ahaziah do? He goes over to visit his uncle, who is now the king in Israel. And he goes there to visit and to help him. And while Ahaziah is there, he's barely on the throne a year, while he is visiting in Israel, Jehu is on a rampage, eliminating all of Ahab's people, and he kills Ahab's son Joram, and Ahaziah is there at the same time, and Ahaziah gets mortally wounded and he dies, and suddenly there's a vacuum in Judah. And guess who is there? Queen Mom. Who is the Queen Mom? Athaliah. And she sees her opportunity and she seizes it, and Athaliah steps into power and she immediately begins to eliminate all other possible potential heirs. And who would the heirs be? Her own family. She murders her own grandchildren. Yes, she does. She kills all of the grandchildren except for one. The one-year-old managed to escape, not by his own power. A one-year-old cannot get away. But through the grace of his own aunt, Jehosheba. And by the way, Jehosheba was the sister of Ahaziah. So, it's a complicated story, but when you read it, you say, ah, now it makes sense. So Jehosheba says, my little nephew, one-year-old, my mother wants to kill my nephew, and she grabs the one-year-old, and she rushes and hides the baby in a bedroom where they were keeping the storage of linen and so forth in the palace. And from there, she manages to get the kid out into the temple, because providentially, Jehosheba, the princess, the sister of Ahaziah, who had been king for 1 year, Jehosheba was married to Jehoiada, who was the high priest. And so that's why they could look after baby Joash right there in the temple. And for the next 6 years, instead of growing up and being raised, probably, right there under a wicked grandmother, Athaliah, instead of being raised in the house of the king, Joash gets raised in the house of the King of Kings. By God's grace, his life was spared. And Jehoiada, the high priest, talks with other leaders, and eventually there is a quote-unquote coup d'etat against his own mother-in-law, if you please. She who had usurped the throne. And Athaliah is kicked out, and she is permanently kicked out, to put it mildly. You know the story. Yes, Athaliah, the wicked queen, the only female ruler ever of Judah and Israel. The story is incredible. The story of an infant saved by grace. I want you to turn now in your Bibles, and we're going to trace the story of Joash. An incredible story, yet in a sense a sad story. We know that he was too young when he came into the kingdom. Look at chapter 24 now. Chapter 24. He was young when he came into the kingdom, a boy of 7, and we know that his uncle, Jehoiada, his foster father, actually, the high priest, was the one who looked after him, who cared for him, who raised him. Look at chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now, think about it. 7-year-old. How can a 7-year-old reign? Is that possible? Not really. We know that. And when we study the scriptures, we find out that there were boy kings. However, they had somebody else help them, or they were co-regents. And in this case, we believe that Jehoiada, the priest, the aged priest, incidentally, when you look at his age, when you track carefully, he died when he was 130 years old, older than Moses, older than Aaron. And he died at 130. And if you track back, Jehoiada, apparently, was alive, was born during the reign of Solomon, way back. Because at this point in time, he is in his 90s, about just turning 100 years of age. He's about 100 years of age at this point when he gets Joash to come into power. Joash, the 7-year-old boy. So he's an aged high priest. And as you read the story, you begin to understand why he couldn't do everything that perhaps he should have. He's an older man, about 100 years of age. But he was there as a good advisor to Joash, leading him, guiding him, instructing him. Now, I realize there are some that say, oh, Joash was a good king. I've read that in the commentaries. I've read that. Look at chapter 24, verse 4, and it can come from a couple of comments here. Now, there are good things that Joash did. We don't want to discount that. But look at chapter 24, verse 4. Now, it happened after this, that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Joash set his heart on repairing it. The house of the Lord, the temple, had been laying in ruins for about 150 years, incidentally. In fact, Athaliah, if you read verse 7, go down to verse 7, we'll see that. For the sons of Athaliah, this is his grandmother, that wicked woman, by the way, this is the chronicler speaking, this is not me. The Bible says that wicked woman had broken into the house of God. She'd broken into the temple and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. Some of your translations will say it more clearly. She used the sacred objects and she used them for her own Baal worship. Now you remember, Jezebel was a Baal worshiper. Remember that? And this is Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. So Athaliah now introduces Baal worship right here into Judah as well. But she doesn't introduce it. She has her sons, must be sons from some other family, because we know that the rest of the families were wiped out. But Athaliah's sons go in and they take the things from the temple and they use it in worship for Baal. So, when Joash comes along, look at verse 5, back two verses. Then he, Joash, gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, regularly, and see that you do it quickly. He was anxious to get this going. Joash did want to repair the house. He had spent 6 years living in the temple right there, and he had a passion to preserve, to restore God's house of worship. But the rest of the verse says what? However, the Levites did not do it quickly. And when you go to the book of Kings, you find out more how there were problems with the Levites. And Joash tried to motivate them, even went to Jehoiada, his foster father, his uncle, the high priest, and said, what have you done? Why isn't it happening? And he kind of began to urge him along. And this is the 23rd year of his reign when he is now telling his foster father, Jehoiada, come, daddy, we've tried to get this place going. It's been years, and this is shortly before Jehoiada dies. So, yes, Joash did try to do some good things. But look at verse 14. We will go to verse 14. First, verse 14b is the end of this good story. Then I want to go to one more verse. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Yes, they did. They offered. So he was doing good things, but there's one interesting sidelight if you go to 2 Kings chapter 12. I need you to go back to 2 Kings, the parallel story, because there is one thing that is said there that the chronicler does not record. About four words. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2. It's almost identical to 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2, except for two or three words. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Two words, instructed him. If you go to the back to Chronicles, those two words are not there. It simply says he did right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. In Kings it says the days that he instructed him. Those are crucial words because we see that here we have the guidance of a godly man, and as a result this young man follows it. He follows the guidance of this godly man. Incidentally, for those who are interested, archaeology has now confirmed something fascinating. Just 2 years ago, year 2001, a new Bible commentary came out. And in this new commentary, they have recorded and reported brand new archaeological findings. A little ostracon has been discovered. An ostracon, by the way, is a piece of pottery. A piece of pottery with some writing on it. And as the archaeologists have deciphered it, this is what it says. And by the way, this is the oldest evidence outside of the Bible for the existence of the temple in Jerusalem. So here's some archaeological evidence. It says that on this little piece of paper, on this piece of pottery, it mentions three shekels that were to be given to Zechariah. Don't forget that name. We're going to see it soon. Three shekels were to be given to Zechariah for, it says, the house of the Lord as commanded by King Joash. Now the word Joash there, they flipped around. Joash, they have it as Asjo. It's the same name. You know, like Jesus Christ, we say Christ Jesus. And in Hebrew, sometimes you'll find names of that nature. You'll be puzzled why Ahaziah is sometimes called Jehoahaz. But think about it. Ahaz. Jehoahaz. If you look at the name, Jehoahaz or Ahaziah. It's the same name. It's either Yahweh at the end or Jehovah at the beginning. It's the same name, and they call them that both ways. And when you're confused about some names, sometimes it simply is it Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, the way the Hebrews called it. And in this passage, it's fascinating that they found, as commanded by King Asjo, Joash, the oldest evidence that the temple existed. So we have now extra-biblical confirmation of our Bible story. But let's go now to the statement, all the days that the king instructed him. I want you now to go to chapter, back to Chronicles, chapter 24, 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 15. Here we now transition from the days of Jehoiada. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. Verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Some Bibles say he hearkened to them. He listened to their advice. Oh, notice. He had first listened to Jehoiada. Now he listens to them. Is there anything wrong with listening? No. Until you get to the next statement. Therefore, they left, they abandoned the house of the Lord their God, the God of their fathers, and served wooden images and idols. They listened. So here is Joash listening to others now. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. One commentary, the one I just quoted, says, without Jehoiada, the high priest, Joash loses his moral and spiritual direction. He was easily swayed, another commentator points out. He never made his own decision to be faithful to God. You'll notice that my sermon title today is Positive Peer Pressure and the Challenge of Churchianity. We often talk about that because we know the power of influence. Positive peer pressure is a good thing. In fact, that's one reason we promote Seventh-day Adventist education. One reason we have our elementary school here at Eau Claire. We believe it's important, not just good content, but a good environment. The reason we encourage church attendance is so that we can come here to fellowship with believers, so we can dig into the Word, so that we can grow spiritually. Isn't that true? Yes. And so it's true. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, as he instructed him. However, there is a danger, folks. That's why I call it the challenge of churchianity. The danger is, unless all of us make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, evil influences will come and sway us in a different direction. Are we together? If we are swayed by the good, we will also be swayed by the evil. In other words, positive peer pressure is great, but salvation requires personal faith. I'm going to repeat that. Positive peer pressure is great, but salvation requires personal faith. Turn with me. Keep your hand in Chronicles. We want to go briefly to the book of Ezekiel to see that in actual terms. Ezekiel chapter 14. The prophet Ezekiel states it very, very clearly, a very well-known passage. Ezekiel chapter 14, talking about the importance of personal choices. Ezekiel 14:14, and it says here, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. And verse 20 repeats it and expands it. Listen carefully. Even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, here it is, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Is that clear? Couldn't have been clearer. Think of those three men. Job, a blameless man in all the east. There was none like unto him. Remember that? Noah, a preacher of righteousness who found grace in the sight of the Lord. Lord, Noah and his family that were saved. Noah. Then we go to Daniel, of whom three times in the book of Daniel it is said, O man greatly beloved. Remember the story as the angel Gabriel came and called him that? Three great men of faith. But folks, their sons and their daughters could not be saved because of their parents' faith. Every one of us must make a personal choice. Positive peer pressure is great, but salvation requires personal faith. Let's go now to verse 18 again. Notice the words there. Wrath came, chapter 24, verse 18, the last part. Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. I was looking at the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary, and there's a beautiful statement there. It goes as follows. Volume 3, page 276. The Lord could not allow His blessing to rest upon His people when they apostatized from Him and worshiped idols. His protecting hand was therefore withdrawn, and judgment were allowed to overtake the nation. And the next phrase, but, look at verse 19. Yet, so God allows us to come, yet, He sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't give up on us. He says, I will withdraw, but I will still try to reach out to you and to bring you back. He sent prophets of the Lord to bring them back to Him. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Again, the sad news. They would not listen. And now, God becomes very personal. He doesn't just send prophets in general. He tries His best. Think about this for a moment. Joash was rescued from certain death by Jehoshaphat and raised in the home with Jehoiada. And there were other brothers as well there. One of those brothers that he grew up with, his name was Zechariah. Jehoiada the priest raised his sons. Zechariah was one of the sons. Look at verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. So God now moves and works on Zechariah's heart and gets him to come up and prophesy, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? because you have forsaken the Lord, He also has forsaken you. It's not arbitrary that God withdraws. He says, because you have forsaken, He has forsaken you. Now you would think, here is Zechariah, Jehoiada's son. Joash knew him. He knew him well. Does Joash listen to him? Look at verse 21. So they conspired against him, against the prophet. And at the command of the king, Joash, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Wow! This is Joash. Think back some years before when Joash himself had spent time in the temple. His life was spared there. He was crowned king in the temple. And when he was crowned king, Athaliah came along and said, treason, treason. Remember that? And right there, Jehoiada, the priest, said, do not execute her here in the house of the Lord. Take her outside. We cannot desecrate God's house with the blood of this wicked woman. And they took the woman out. Jehoiada did that. Joash was there in his formative years. He saw that. But what does Jehoiada do? He says, stone the prophet right there in the temple itself. This was such a heinous crime that Jesus himself recorded it in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. If you want to look at that there, it's incredible. Jesus referred to this very action of Luke chapter 11. Jesus referred to this in Luke chapter 11. Verse 50 and verse 51, recalling the actions of this king and this prophet who was stoned right there. Luke chapter 11. This is Jesus putting the woes on the Pharisees, and he's saying that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required from this generation. And verse 51, Luke 11:51, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Wow. Incredible. Jesus himself reflects back and talks about this killing. It's a very, very sad story, folks. Here was Joash, to whom grace had been shown repeatedly from the time he was an infant. Grace had been seen, shown, showered on him in his life. And yet, when the words of warning came, let me read to you what happened. I'm reading now from the Desire of Ages, page 619. While the words of warning from God were upon his lips, Zechariah's lips, a satanic fury seized the apostate king. And at his command, the prophet was put to death. His blood had imprinted itself upon the very stones of the temple court and could not be erased. Very, very sad, tragic account of Joash and his actions. Very sad story. Grace forgotten. There's an interesting English word we use, ingratitude. Did you notice gratitude? It comes from the same root word as grace, ingratitude. Grace that was spurned and grows from hate to murder. The story is a sad story. Very, very sad story. It closes very rapidly. The palace treasures are taken and the temple treasures are robbed by Joash to bribe the enemy to keep at bay. But soon there's war, judgment from God. Joash is wounded in battle. Joash refuses to repent. And eventually he is assassinated by people right there while he is in bed. His citizens are so tired of his apostasy that they assassinate him there. What a story. When I look at the story of Joash, it's a story that it's difficult to tell. You know, you like stories that have wonderful endings, isn't it true? The story doesn't end beautifully. But there's a reason for the story. Keep your hand in Chronicles. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. I believe there's an important reason for the story. Some of you know that passage so well. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. I just want to remind you the words here of the Apostle Paul. Why are these stories there? Sad stories. Sometimes very, very sad stories. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These stories are there for us to learn from. Sometimes positive stories. And as I stand here today, you know, I sometimes share personal stories. And maybe I should do that today as well. Because I too was, in a sense, one who was swayed by influence. I remember I was a quiet person when I was a kid. Some of you might never believe that. But yes, in fact, I was so quiet. My mom, when I was growing up, 1, 2, 3 years of age, she thought I was retarded. I was just one of those quiet people who didn't say very much. I liked to have friends. My sister was the popular one. She was an outgoing extrovert, and she had friends all the time. But I wished I had friends. I remember going to church one Sabbath in South Africa, and when I got there, I saw my friends. I was so glad to be with them in church. Good place to be with your friends? Amen. So I had a wonderful time in church. And then they invited me, hey, why didn't you come home with me for lunch, fellowship lunch? My parents were missionaries on the island of St. Helena. So yes, I went home with them for lunch. I was then in college. Yes, I had grown up in a wonderful and an Adventist family where I had the chance to get to know Jesus. I was now attending an Adventist college. Actually, I'll be frank, I was studying for the ministry. But I needed friends, and I wanted friends so badly, and I sat there with them over the lunch table, and we chatted, had a good lunch. And then I heard them talking, half under their breath, hey, what are you going to do this afternoon? Hey, there's a good movie down here at the movie theater. And they were talking that way because they figured that they didn't want to have the theology major wouldn't go with them. But I stand here ashamed to tell you, I wanted friends so badly. I was swayed by the influence of one way, and Sabbath afternoon found me with my friends in the movie theater. Because like Joash, when the friends went this way, I went with them when they were in church, and when the friends were that way in the movie theater, I was with them. Yes, folks. In fact, I don't even think my wife has heard this story. In a sense, I was a Joash. I also wanted friends. And so easy to go with peer pressure, isn't it? And I'm not talking just about young people. I'm talking about in your business. I'm talking about in your place of work. I'm talking about your lady friends, your men friends. It's so hard to stand, to take a position because we've made a personal choice for Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible has many beautiful stories. I've preached on Judah, on Manasseh, on Miriam, on Esther, and how God worked through their lives. People who made mistakes, yes, but God's grace reached them and brought them back. Today's story is a sad story. It's a sad story because it's of Joash, who spurned the grace and who ended up, unfortunately, dying in his sins. But I thank God that God gave me a chance because I was a Joash wanting to go this way. I wanted to go with my friends. But you know, sometimes God brings a crisis in our lives. For years, I was very close to my mom as I was growing up. And one day I traveled down to the city of Cape Town, 1,000 miles or so from Johannesburg, and I was visiting friends there. I called home, called to the work, said, hi, can I talk to Joyce Dupree? That's the way we pronounce it in South Africa. Dupree in the States. And the lady said, oh, I'm sorry, she's not here. I said, how can I talk with her? Well, they had to rush her to the hospital for an emergency. I said, what's wrong? We don't know. Which hospital? We don't know. And we had just moved into a new apartment, and we didn't yet have a telephone. And you know what happened to my heart? It went doof, doof, doof. And then I turned to God, and I said, Lord, please help me. Now, until that point in time, I was a Joash. I had not made a personal commitment to God. I was still swayed by friends. I was in Cape Town because I went to visit my friends. I would travel 1,000 miles to see my friends. Because I'd grown up in Cape Town. I had a lot of friends there. And I was there with my friends. But in the hour of crisis, I turned to the Lord. I said, Lord, I need to get back. And Lord, you know, I have no money. I have no way of getting back. It's Thursday. I want to get there. I want to be there before my mother dies. I love my mom. That very evening, my cousin came to me and he said, Ron, listen, we're traveling up one-third of the distance on Saturday night. If you don't have a ride, we'll take you one-third and we'll drop you off. I said, I'll take that ride. I know of no other way. Saturday night, we drove up one-third of the way. Sunday morning, I got out of the car and I said, I've got to be here. I said, Lord, I need a ride, 600 miles or so to go. And I've got to get home to see my mom. Within 20 minutes, folks, I couldn't believe it. I saw a new Mercedes-Benz pull over, and I thought, no, he wouldn't be stopping for a hitchhiker, not 5:30 on a Sunday morning. And I hesitated for a moment, and he waited. And I ran up, I said, excuse me, sir, are you going to Johannesburg? He said, yes. Don't you want to go? I said, yeah. And I jumped into that car. And as I jumped in, I remember sinking into the seat and simply saying, Lord, thank you. When you answer prayers, you answered in a wonderful way. I will never forget that experience. Remember, I was one who was a Joash, swayed by influences. And I now look back and I know the Lord knew He had to really impress me to get through to my gospel-hardened heart. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes the danger is our hearts get hardened because we get so used to hearing the gospel Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. You know what I'm talking about? And we don't hear it. And the Lord has to touch us in a special way. I was desperate. I wanted to get back to Johannesburg. And the Lord didn't just say, I'm going to get you there in a Mercedes-Benz, son. I'm going to get you there in a new Mercedes-Benz. And when I turned to the driver, I said, how old is the car? He said, well, I bought it about 4 months ago out of the box. Thank you. And then he turned to me as we made a little conversation. He said, by the way, do you have a license? I had just gotten my license about a month before. And I said, yeah, I do. He said, oh, and he slammed on the brakes and he pulled over and he said, why did you take over? Now think about that, folks. Here's a college student. I'd just gotten out of college. I'd just graduated. And I thought, wow, I'm not going to turn this down. I hadn't the courage to say, well, I've just gotten my license a month ago. So I got behind the wheel and I drove down the road and I thought, wow, Lord, thank you. You don't just send a Mercedes-Benz, you send it new and you let me drive it too. By this time, my courage was getting a little better. And I looked at the man and I saw he had a new tape, a nice tape deck. And I said, do you mind if I play some of my own tapes? And he said, no. And at that point, I had some Heritage Singers with me. And I took my Heritage Singers and I put it in the tape deck. And I found myself driving home to see my mother, listening to some Adventist group singing songs of praise. As we drove, the man said, are you hungry? Am I hungry? Of course I'm hungry. And he said, hey, why don't we stop over here? He said, I'll take care of the cost. You don't have to worry about it. Wow. I drove home that day. Just incredible. I couldn't believe it. We took turns driving. I drove about half the rest of the distance. He drove some of the other distance. By the time I got home that night, I looked at my watch because my heart had been touched by God's goodness. I realized that God had come through, as we say, incredibly, or in common terms, in shining colors. I had seen His glory, and as I got out of the car, I thanked the driver. I said, God, thank you. Thank you. I looked at my watch. It was 12 minutes to midnight that night. And I looked up. We lived on the 12th floor, and I looked, and the light was on, and I said, ah, my Father is home. And I looked a little higher, and I said, my Father is home. And I said, Lord, tomorrow morning, I will begin to spend time with you every day because right now I make a personal commitment to you to be your child. And brothers and sisters, that was a personal commitment that I have only one regret about. Only one regret. That I didn't make it earlier. I look back over the last several years and I say, thank God for touching my heart, for giving me a chance, for allowing a major crisis to come into my life. He knew where to touch my heart because I was so close to my mom. You know, I was mommy's boy always, you know that. And He knew He had to touch my heart just where it would wake me up. And then God provided lavishly. I've never had a ride like that since, folks. Okay. God is so good, isn't He? When I look at the story, I'm overwhelmed. God is so good. Yes, I don't want to minimize the importance of peer pressure, positive peer pressure. And that's why I'd like you to remember this phrase. Positive peer pressure is great, but what's more important? But salvation requires personal faith. Would you say that with me? But salvation requires personal faith. Yes, positive peer pressure is great, but salvation requires personal faith. The story is sad as it ends, the story of Joash. I don't know if there's anybody here who today, looking at the story of Joash, saying, you know, I would like to make a recommitment. To some degree, Joash had been raised in the faith. You know that, isn't that true? He had been raised right there in the temple. What better place to be raised? He'd been raised right there. And today, I'm not asking for everyone to stand. I would like to make a personal appeal. If there's one, two, if there's nobody, the question is there someone here that wants to make a personal recommitment? Perhaps you've been swayed by peer pressure. Perhaps you've made some decisions that as you look back and you say, that was not a godly decision. Like our story for the children. Perhaps you followed the crowd rather than following the King. If there's one of you, two of you, several of you that want to make a recommitment, because we don't know, folks, Joash didn't know when his life would end. Unfortunately, he hardened his heart. This, as Paul would say, is the day of salvation. Now is the hour. This is the time to make a choice. If you want to stand individually, as families, it's up to you. I would like to call upon you right now. As Paul says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Is there anyone today who would like to stand as a recommitment, saying, I don't want to be swayed by the pressures of the world, whether they be this way or that way. I want to make a personal faith commitment to Jesus Christ. Is there somebody who would like to make a recommitment? I'm going to ask for those who've never made it before. This is only those recommitment. Recommitment to Christ. If you're making a recommitment, this is your opportunity. Then I'm going to make a personal appeal for those who've never made a commitment to Christ. This is only those who have committed themselves. You've been baptized. You want to stand up and say, no longer will I be swayed. Or, Lord, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. A personal commitment to Jesus Christ. There might be some here who have not been swayed by the crowd. Some of you have already made a commitment and have stayed with it. If there are those of you who've been faithful to the Lord, you've made the commitment, you've walked with Him, and simply want to rededicate your lives, I want to give you that opportunity as well. Anybody here want to stand up and say, the Lord has blessed me, I've walked with Him, I want to rededicate my life to walk with Him closer every day, I would like to give you the opportunity. Those are the two calls I've made so far. Then I'd like to add one more. So firstly, those who are making a recommitment, who've been swayed perhaps by the different issues. Secondly, those who are saying, I want to continue to walk with Jesus day by day. And now I'm going to ask for those who perhaps have never. Is there someone here? One person? Two people? Who've listened to the story of Joash and who say, sad story. I want to make a personal commitment today. The first time I'm giving my heart to Jesus. Is there one who'd like to stand today and say, I would like to make that commitment? Perhaps I've not been baptized or have not joined the church. I've been visiting. Right now I want to stand, make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Anybody here who would want to stand? Thank you. Anyone else? Let's pause for a prayer. Holy Father, thank you for the story of Joash. Thank you for a story that helps us to see your grace. Your grace in the life of Joash, but sadly, your grace spurned. Bless us, Lord. Help us to respond. Thank you for those who have stood today in a recommitment or in a further commitment, and those who have stood in a first commitment. Bless us so that we can walk with you day by day, not swayed by influences, but only firmly committed to Jesus Christ, and be ready for His coming. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.